Good morning on this Lord's Day, and we're meeting outside. I'm preaching and teaching on video, YouTube, because of weather shutting down our services. So I thought I would do some pre-COVID activity and just record the message here in my home, and that way our folks could have this on Sunday morning to be able to watch in their own family worship time, and I trust it'll be a blessing for you. Another announcement, very special for me, is that tomorrow is my 40th anniversary of my call into the ministry. And you might have heard of this university if you're into college football, but it was on the campus of Clemson University that I surrendered and came to the persuasion that the Lord wanted me in the ministry and began to stretch forth to that calling. 40 years seems like a long time, but in some ways it's been very, very short. I'm just thankful to the Lord for His faithfulness and His grace that He has worked and labored in my life, the life of my home, and the life of the churches that I've had opportunity to pastor. Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Mark, chapter 13. And we're going to be reading verses 14 down through verse 23. And we are now entering into a section of this Olivet Discourse that is concerning the days of what we call, and what Matthew calls, the Great Tribulation. So Mark chapter 13, verse 14. When you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, now let the reader understand, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. The one who is on the housetop must not go down or go in to get anything out of his house, and the one who is in the field must not turn back to get his coat. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that it may not happen in the winter. For those days will be a time of tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the creation which God created until now, and never will. Unless the Lord had shortened those days, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect whom He chose, He shortened the days. Then, if anyone says to you, behold, here's the Christ, or behold, He is there, do not believe Him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But take heed, behold, I have told you everything in advance. Now, last Lord's Day, we took a look at a preliminary outline of this chapter, and we noted that beginning in verse 5 of this chapter are the days prior to the beginning of the end. And you'll see that when Jesus says in verse 5, and Jesus began to say to them, see to it that no one misleads you. We saw that the days of the Great Tribulation began in what we just read, verse 14. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, and that goes all the way down to what we just read. And in verse 24, it is the end of the Great Tribulation when Christ comes in the clouds in great glory. So this whole movement that Jesus is giving to us from the days prior to the beginning of the end to the days of the end to the end of the end when He actually returns, this whole movement Jesus calls a birth. And He says here in verse 8, He says, these things are merely the beginning of birth pains. So the days prior to the Great Tribulation, that's the beginning of the birth pains. And those birth pains, as we know, and every woman knows, Birthing comes in stages with ever increasing intensity of discomfort and pain. And that's exactly what's going to be happening in the last days. And we are living in those last days. In fact, we're living in the latter part of the last days. And Jesus says in verses 7 and 10 that these events are of necessity. They're not arbitrary. It's not that God is interested in bringing great suffering. But these things are necessary for the birth, that is the second coming of Christ, the setting up of the millennial kingdom, for that to occur. We saw last Lord's Day that the days prior to the beginning of the end will involve nations and governments, both local, national, and global. It will involve deception. Jesus says, see that no one deceives you. And it also will involve what the world calls, and I'm calling this for lack of phrase, putting in quotes, acts of nature or acts of God. Earthquakes and tornadoes and great devastation will be coming in various places. There will be wars and famines. All of these things, this increasing intensity unto the end. And if someone would say, well, what about today? We're living in the midst of this birthing process. We're living in the midst of the ever-growing intensity, and the days that we're living in, brethren, are here preparing and making ready for the birth. Since this is the days prior to the Great Tribulation, this is making ready and preparing for those final 7 years before Christ returns. And of course, we noted that in Mark chapter 13, there's no mention here of the rapture because the rapture had not been revealed yet through the Apostle Paul. And so Jesus is talking about the days prior, the times of Jacob's trouble, and then his second coming. And so in verse 14, we're now entering the days of great tribulation. Now, I want you to know here in this section that Jesus speaks in an indirect way about that day. Look at verse 17. But woe to those who are pregnant. He didn't say woe to now, woe to those who are pregnant. And woe to those who are nursing babies in those days. Look down at verse 19. For those days will be a time of tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of creation, which God created unto now and never will be. Look at verse 20. Unless the Lord has shortened those days. And so you'll see, he's not saying today, he's not saying these days. These days are in the future, and Jesus is speaking of those days. Another thing that supports this and is interesting is that in verse 14, he says, let the reader understand. Now, if this was for the apostles only, he would have just looked at them and said, now understand what I'm saying. But he, in saying this, knew that there was going to be the writing down in our New Testament of these words, and that there would be believers in the future that would be reading these words, and they were to understand what he was referring to. This is a blessing that Jesus is speaking here of something that's going to happen in the future. Not there during those days. In fact, Jesus calls these days, we've already read this, look in verse 19, he calls those days tribulation. Tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the creation. That is a great magnitude of tribulation. We'll come back to that later here in the message. Matthew, in the harmony of the books of the gospel, Matthew comes out and calls this the Great Tribulation. And so those days are the Great Tribulation. How great? It is a tribulation that has not yet occurred, and when it does occur, it will never occur what? It will never occur again. So we're talking about these days of the Great Tribulation. Now, I'm just going to refer you here to a series that I did on the book of Daniel in the years 2006 and 2007. Those sermons are at sermonaudio.com for our listening. And in that series, as I went through the book of Daniel, because Jesus is going to refer to that book, I entitled that series, What is God Doing Among the Nations? And so if you want to know, what is God doing among the pagan nations? What's he doing with the Gentile nations? That book lets us know what God is doing with those nations, specifically in relation to the nation of Israel. However, in that book, in Daniel chapter 9, God answers this question to Daniel. What is God doing with Israel and Jerusalem in the midst of what God is doing among the nations? And so in that series, I deal with things like Nebuchadnezzar's image and how that relates to the Gentile nations. I deal with what Jesus is going to refer to here indirectly and in context, what we know of as the 70 weeks. It says, 70 weeks has been determined, Daniel, upon thy people. So he's not talking about Gentiles. He's not talking about the nations. He's talking about the people of Israel specifically. And so in those 70 weeks, God deals with that. And he also deals in the latter part of the book of Daniel with this thing called the abomination of desolation. So I just say all that to refer you back to that series, because it's not my intent to pour all that content back here in this message. It'll be way longer than what you and I would probably desire there. So you can go back to that and find out in detail about the abomination, desolation in the 70 weeks and how we come up with that and things like that. Now, in the Great Tribulation, there is a singular event that is the defining event of the Great Tribulation. Lots of things will be happening in those 7 years. But here is the singular defining event that will signal believers in that day. What is that significant event? It is verse 14. When you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, let the reader understand. So everybody see that? We got all kinds of things happening in the 7 year Great Tribulation period. And Jesus is going to bring out more detail about that in the book of Revelation. There's more detail back into the book of Daniel. But in talking about that event with these apostles and with us as we read it, he signals this out as the most significant event that will televise something to believing people. And that is when this abomination of desolation is standing where it should not be. Now, Matthew helps us out here because Matthew says that the abomination of desolation is standing in the holy place. So we know that the place where it should not be is the holy place. And the holy place is the temple of Jerusalem. And so when this abomination of desolation goes and stands there in that holy place, it signals something to who? To believing people in Judea. And you'll see that in verse 14. But when you see that abomination of desolation standing, then those who are where? In Judea. Of course, Jerusalem is in the locality of Judea. And so this is the signal unto them. Now, this event of the abomination of desolation being where he should not be is brought out in the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. He's mentioned again in Daniel 11 and verse 31. And the abomination of desolation is mentioned again in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 11. Now, for my purposes here this morning, the Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27 is right in the middle of the explanation of what is known as the 70 weeks of Daniel. Those 70 weeks which deal with Israel, it deals with that ethnic people in the city of Jerusalem. It had been determined 70 years, and the word years there is the word shaven, which means seven. So there was 70 sevens, which total 490 years, that was determined upon that people. And it was divided up into three stages. First stage was seven sevens. Or 49 years. And that 49 years, I go into it in Daniel, but that 49 years covers from 444 BC to 395 BC when Cyrus orders the people to go back to Jerusalem. All that was foretold in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, and here in Daniel. That has already what? That has already happened. The next stage is much longer. So you have seven sevens, then it's 62 sevens. 62 sevens is 434 years. That's a long time. And in at the end, after that 62 sevens, after the 434 years, Daniel's prophecy states that two things would happen. First of all, the Messiah would be cut off. And if you do the chronology, many people's chronology has Jesus entering into Jerusalem in that triumphal entry that we've already looked at the end of those 62 sevens. And it's specific. Daniel says, after those 69 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. And Jesus Christ was cut off, was he not? He died on that cross. He was buried. He rose again to do exactly what Daniel foretold, to make an end of sins. He died as a sin offering to appease the wrath of God. The second thing that Daniel prophesied is that there would be a people who would come, a people of a prince who would come, and they would destroy the city of Jerusalem. And that would happen after the 69th week. And that happened to Jerusalem in what year? 70 A.D. That only leaves 1 week of sevens left. And that week of sevens has not started yet. We are awaiting that 7-year period, which is called what? The Great Tribulation. And that time period could happen at any moment. The rapture for God's people can happen any moment. And that would signal the start of those days. The Bible calls these days that we're living in the times of the Gentiles. And in that 7-year period, in the middle of that period, Daniel foretold that in that middle time period, the Antichrist would cause worship to cease. And he would exalt himself as God. Daniel foretold that. That 7-year period has not happened and is yet to be. So when we're talking about this, we're talking about a great devastation where Jesus says, verse 14 of Mark 13 again, that when the abomination of desolation, that is the Antichrist, when he is standing where he should not be, where is that? Is that the temple? Is that the holy place? And he sets himself up as God in that place. Now take your Bibles at this point. I just want to read a section here. Let us go back to Daniel chapter 11. Excuse me. And I just want to read a little bit here of some of the things that he's going to do in relationship of that. Look at Daniel 11 and verse 36. Then the king will do as he pleases. This is the Antichrist. And he will exalt and magnify himself above every god, and will speak monstrous things against the God of gods, that is, the one true and living God. And he will prosper, he will succeed in this, until the indignation is finished. Well, if this happens in the middle of the Great Tribulation period, then that means he's going to succeed for how long? Well, he's going to succeed for 3.5 years or 1,260 days. And it says, Daniel 11, verse 37, he will show no regard for the gods of his fathers or for the desire of women, nor will he show regard for any other god, for he will magnify who? He will magnify himself above them all. Now, he will worship a god. Look in verse 38. But instead, he will honor a god of fortresses, a god whom his fathers did not know. He will honor him with gold, silver, costly stones, and treasures. And he will take action against the strongest of forces with the help of a foreign god, with the help of this god. And he will give great honor to those who acknowledge him and will cause them to rule over the many. So if you go along with the ball game, you can get great riches, power, and position. Don't go along with the ball game. The Bible says that you will be slain. And so here is this abomination of desolation. Brethren, understanding that, does it not make sense? That him standing in the midst of the holy place, showing himself that he is God, would be the sign to believing people that this is happening exactly like the Bible foretold. Brethren, this means that the doctrine of end time events, the doctrine of last things, is not something of small importance. It is something of huge importance, because that's how these people come to have their eyes open to understand what's happening. And brethren, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 agree with what I just told you. Those passages say, Paul writes to the Thessalonians, let no one in any way deceive you. For it, that is, that day will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed. Who is this man? Well, he's a man of lawlessness. Who is this man? The son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that, now hear what Paul says, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. That is amazing. And brethren, as you know, as you probably have read the book of Revelation, there's going to be great signs and wonders from heaven. And the people of the earth will marvel at him. And they will declare him as being the one true God. But he is no God. He is a man. So here is that singular event. Well, when that singular event happens, that puts into place a chain of events. Note here as we go back to Mark chapter 13, that event will signal to believing people in that day the end of the last days. Jesus warns them in that day. Look at verse 14. Those who are in Judea must what? Flee. Where? To the mountains. And of course, that's reminiscent, is it not, of the Jews that fled to Masada in the days that Rome came and surrounded that city of Jerusalem. Jesus tells them, if you see this event, you must flee. And not only must you flee, but look at verse 15. If you're on the housetop of your house, you must not go down or go into your house to get anything out of that house. That is saying this must be immediate action. You don't go in to get a suitcase. You don't go in to get your laptop computer. You don't go in to get your hard drives. You don't go in to get jewelry. You don't go in to get some money. You don't go in to get your billfold. You do what? You flee immediately. He repeats that in verse 16. Well, what if you're not on the housetop? What if you're in the field? What if you're out in the field doing farming work? Well, you must what? Flee. And brethren, it says the one who is in the field must not turn back to get what? In other words, folks, you don't say to yourself, I gotta flee, but it's gonna be cold up there in those mountains and I need a warm jacket. I'm just gonna run in and get a warm jacket, then I'll go. Jesus says, no. You flee when? Immediately. Don't be like Lot's wife. Don't look back. You flee immediately. And brethren, that tells us what type of devastation will occur when that happens. That tells us the danger of the moment, does it not? But folks, that devastation and that danger will extend to mothers. Jesus specifically states in verse 17 that if you're pregnant in that day, or if you have a baby in your hands that you are nursing, woe to you. Brethren, I don't know specifically what that means for mothers. And you don't either. But it must be awful. Must it not? Great suffering will come upon women that are pregnant or with nursing babies in those days. You think about all the things that they could do with medicine and all the cruelty and all the torture and all the things that they can do. It's just an event you don't even want to meditate on. But brethren, the fifth thing that Jesus says when this signal event occurs is this: you better pray. Verse 18. In fact, you need to pray even before this happens. You need to pray that it does not happen when? In the winter. Now again, I don't know why. I can think of the cold, right? I can think of the wet. I can think of the suffering. I can think of the disease that would come on something like that. I can think of the difficulty, maybe, of running away and fleeing during that time. But all I know is this, the season when this occurs matters. And if it happens in the winter, the tribulation is even what? Is even worse. Everybody see that? This is an amazing event. Brethren, as you think about this amazing event, you must, I know you must agree with me, it is a dreadful event. This is not something that we really long to happen. We long for the result, for Jesus to come back. But the trial, the suffering, the anguish, the torment, the pain, the cruelty coming from this man, the abomination of what? Desolation that defines who he is immense. And brethren, here is something that brings this really to a head. Jesus declares that in those 3.5 years, that if the Lord had not shortened those days, that tells us what? That he did what? He did shorten those days. It's only 3.5 what? 3.5 years. It's only 1,260 days. If the Lord had not shortened those days, are you ready for this? The whole human, all of humanity would be eradicated. You see that? It says in verse 20, unless the Lord has shortened those days, no life, no flesh would have been what? Saved. Now, when you think saved, almost all the time when you think saved, you think soteriology. You think saved from their sins. This is life. The devastation of that day, the warfare of that day, the cruelty of that day, the violence of that day, all of that, if God had not shortened those days, mankind would have wiped mankind out. And brother, you know that we have at our disposal, even today, we have the ability to push buttons and eradicate, to wipe mankind out today with nuclear weaponry and things like that. It's amazing to think of that much violence and that much cruelty, isn't it? And I think it's also interesting why the Lord shortened those days. He didn't shorten those days because he wanted wicked people to live longer. He shortened those days, verse 20, for the sake of who? The elect. In other words, this is so merciful of our great God. He is saving people in the midst of all this. Hallelujah. To think about mankind eradicating all flesh, to think about the violence and the cruelty. To think, Jesus says in verse 21, that if anyone says to you in those days, behold, here's the Christ, or behold, he is there, do not believe him. And that's exactly what the Antichrist is going to claim, is it not? He's going to say, I am God. I am Christ. I am the Messiah. Do not believe him. And if you're not living in Judea and you're living in some, if the United States is here or Europe is still here, you're living far, far away and you hear on the news, behold, he's there. Do not believe him. That's how great the deception is going to be. It's going to be hard to resist, brethren, people that are living in that day. It's going to be hard to resist when you have the whole world going after one person who's claiming to be God and proving it. Not only do you have the singular person claiming to be Christ, but look at verse 22. But false Christ and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if possible, the elect. You think there's a lot of false teachers today? Wait. The multiplicity, the ever-increasing number of false teachers, false messiahs, false prophets, false everything in that day. And do not think there will not be a false Christianity. There is today, and there will be then. And brethren, these false teachers and false prophets and false Christ multiply because they have an aim. What is the unwritten purpose of their ministry? Look at verse 22. They want to lead astray, if it were possible, who? The elect. In other words, that's their aim. Their aim is for people not to be saved from their sin. Their aim is for no one to believe the one true God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Their aim is for you and I not to believe the words of Jesus Christ in our Bibles. Their aim is for you not to confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Their aim is for you not to believe in the resurrection of this man who lived over 2,000 years ago and claims to have been risen from the dead. No, look at the Antichrist. He received a mortal wound and he's alive. And the whole world will go after that man. It's amazing to think about. And folks, as I was meditating on these passages, and as I came down to verse 18, I stopped in my study and I prayed that that great tribulation period would not be in the winter. Did you do that? Did you pray for future brethren? Folks, this desolation and destruction that is coming upon the earth is unprecedented. Verse 19. For those days will be a time of tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the creation which God created until now and never will. What he's saying there in that passage is that this 7-year period, this 3.5 years within that period, is going to be so great that the suffering, the tribulation of that time period had not happened until now. That is, until just a few days before our Lord is crucified. And when it happens, there'll never be another one like it. Now, brethren, when you think about the devastations that have come on mankind, this statement is amazing and fearful. Think about the devastation that occurred to the creation when man fell. Think about Adam watching plants die, watching animals attack each other. Think about him watching his wife travail. Think about him farming and things aren't like they used to be. That is an awful thing because of our sin. Would it not be? Or what if you were at the Tower of Babel and all of humanity is there around that and God goes down and all of a sudden he divides in judgment all their languages and you have all these multiplicity of language groups there and they can't communicate with one another. That's amazing, isn't it? Or this, what do you think about this devastation? What do you think about the flood of Noah? The whole globe underwater. This tribulation period will be greater than that. Or this, what do you think about, when you think about devastation, what do you think? You've got to think about the 10 plagues of Egypt. Remember those? Remember the death of the firstborn? Remember the lice? Remember the water turning into blood? You remember all that? And the magicians come to Pharaoh and say, don't you know that our country is gone? God did that, didn't he? This is greater than that. You might step back in your Bible and you might turn to a book like Lamentations. You might step back and think about, as Jeremiah describes, the agony, the trial, the suffering, the pain, the death that occurred when Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians. Go and read those first three chapters. It is awful. The famine, the death in the streets, children begging. Awful things to think. Or you might even think about the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. You read about those who did end up on the Sodom, on that mountain. You read about them taking their lives and all that went on there. Just great suffering. You could think about modern day events. Something current that our church prays for, and perhaps you, if you're listening to this, and your church does the same, think about the suffering that's going on in North Korea. Think about people who profess Christ and have nothing to eat, and they're in prison, and they're beaten, and cruel things happening to them. Bring a tear to any person's eye. This will be greater than that. You think about the Holocaust. 6 million Jewish people. That's just 6 million Jewish people died. There were Christians in there who died also. Or think about this, brethren. Think about if you were living in a city whose name is Hiroshima or Nagasaki, and one solitary plane you watch go over your city, and one nuclear bomb released. And our bombs today are much bigger. And a whole city gone in a flash. The great tribulation period will be greater than all that. So if you have a flood, if you've got the 10 plagues, if you've got destructions of Jerusalem, if you've got all of these events in the Bible, those were tribulations, weren't they? What makes this stand out so that the Bible calls it great tribulation? And I believe that the answer to that question is this. The great tribulation, brethren, involves not just locality, not just a nation, not just one nation coming against one people, not even just global. In this great tribulation, it will involve all the earth, just like the flood, right? And the whole universe. The whole universe will be involved in this great tribulation. That really magnifies this tribulation, does it not? Just like at the beginning of creation, it involved all the creation. This too involves all the creation. The Bible speaks, I won't go through all the details, I don't have enough time, that in the book of Revelation, it gives us details. It says that hail and fire and blood mingled, and that hail and fire will fall from the heavens. And listen, this is just one event. It says, it's coming from the heavens, it says 1/3 of the earth will be burned. 1/3. It says 1/3 of all the trees will be gone. All the green grass will be burned up. At two separate events, it says that 1/3 of the whole population of the earth will die. If you take the 1/3 that's spoken of there, and then later on in that book, you take the other third, at least, now this is staggering, at least in that 3.5 year time period, today's population is 8 billion people. At least 4 billion people in 3.5 years will die. And that doesn't count the wars. That's just events that are coming from the heavens. Staggering, isn't it? To think about it. 1 out of every 2 people you would need gone. The Bible says that the waters will be turned to blood in that day. The sun will scorch the earth. The Bible says that that day men will seek to die. That's unusual, isn't it? Most men seek to what? To live and avoid death. They're seeking to die. People who are like that, people who say, I just want to die, they make statements like that when they are in great pain and discomfort. Great tribulation. And I could go on. But folks, I'm going to quote to you Hebrews 12, verses 26 and 27. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews preached. He said, and his voice shook the earth then. Talking about Mount Sinai, when he comes down and he gives the law. His voice shook the earth then. But now he has promised, saying, listen to this promise. Yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The writer of Hebrews expounds this when he says, this expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things. Those are the things that can be shaken. So that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Folks, the one who shook the earth when he came down upon Mount Sinai. Even Moses said, it was so dreadful. That same one has promised. That shaking on Mount Sinai, that was just the beginning of the pains. I'm going to shake not only the earth, but I'm going to shake life. The earth and the think about the meteor belt. that meteorite belt that is out there. Think about all that meteor belt collapsing toward the earth. It's amazing and frightening. And folks, you and I have the great promise by our Lord to be taken up to be with Him in the clouds. But it doesn't mean that there won't be great pains before then. It won't mean that people won't be saying, "Pastor, is this the great tribulation?" The singular event that will let you know is when the abomination of desolation stands in that temple. And there will be, John writes, he saw a multitude without number came out of great tribulation to stand before the Lamb. Now, folks, what should be our response to this? Should our response be cavalier and say, "Praise God, I'm not going to be here"? Jesus doesn't say that. Five times in this passage, he says to be alert. In verse 5, see to this. Keep your eyes open. Verse 9, be alert. Verse 18, pray. Verse 23, take heed. Verse 33, take heed. Be on alert. Why? Why? He tells you why. Because you do not know when the time will come. In other words, brethren, Jesus is telling us, don't become intoxicated with the things of this life. Don't be drunk on the pleasures of the world so that you won't be aware. You won't be able to see. You won't know that the birth pains are getting greater. Lift up your head. The redemption is drawing near. And certainly, I think we would agree with Peter when he asked, since these things are so, what manner of people ought we to be? In other words, if we come out of prophecy and we think, "Hallelujah, I won't be there," you've got the wrong point. The point of all prophecy is to put us on guard. And for our behavior to be adjusted properly. For you, if you're here and you're lost in your sins, it is a warning to you. Be saved by the blood of the Lamb of God. Turn from your sin. Why would you be deceived with the rest of the world? The world thinks they're on the right side of history. We know the God of history. What should this say, Christian, about your goals and aims of your life? How easy it is to be deceived. And the deception is going to get more. And worldwide events are going to get more in your paper. And things are going to gradually get worse, and then it'll ease off for a while, then it'll get worse again. The intensity will increase because Jesus is coming. There's a birth, and it is of necessity that it must occur. Let's turn to our Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this warning. You tell us in the last verse, "But take heed, behold, I have told you everything in advance." You only give us more detail of what you've already said. Oh Lord, give us a spirit that would love people, to give them the gospel. Give us a spirit that would keep our eyes open. Give us a spirit that we would not be drunk with the things and the glories of this life that are so deceptive. Give us a heart to love you. Preserve us, O Lord. Preserve your people. And as we close, we pray that in those days, that the abomination of desolation, that it would not happen in the winter. Oh Lord, grant your people in that day great grace and endurance. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord.